Genesis chapter 19, and today we are working with verses 1 through 29. So Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. We got one more going.
There we go.
Good job, Mary. Make sure he's buckled in. Okay, Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my Lord, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us, your faithfulness. As we come before your word at this time, We pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a difficult, in some ways, chapter. Very twisted story. And a lot of times in the twistedness of the story, we have a tendency to even twist it more. Let me set it up with a little bit of context here. I think the first thing that we need to bear in mind is the promise that God has made to Abraham. The promise that God will give Abraham children and land, the promise that God will be present with Abraham. But even more than that, the promise of God to Abraham that whoever blesses you, I will bless, whoever disdains you, I will curse, and that all peoples, all families on the earth will be blessed through you. And so that promise is at work here. God is at work in that promise here. The other part of context that we really need to kind of remember is that Abraham has prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has challenged God about the righteousness of God. And God, surely you will not sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous, the just with the wicked. And we saw how Abraham interceded on behalf of the righteous in Sodom, that the Lord, surely you won't destroy the city if there's 50 righteous people, or 45 or 40, and gets all the way down to 10. And Abraham is very concerned that God does right to the righteous and doesn't sweep them away. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the injustice there, of the cruelty there, has reached God. And so God is going down to check the place out to see just how wicked it is and if it is indeed time for judgment. And so the angels, two of them, leave Abraham, and they go on down into the city. And you heard the story. I'll briefly run through it again, and then we'll begin to unpack it a little bit. But they go down to the city, and they pass through the city gate, and there is Lot at the city gate. And Lot invites the two men, the two angels. He doesn't know that they're angels at this point, but he invites the two men to his house to spend the night, to refresh them, to send them on their way in the morning, offers them hospitality. Very strangely, they say no. They're there on a mission. They're not interested in being entertained by Lot. But Lot kind of puts pressure on them. He twists their arm a little bit, and they finally agree to come and spend the night with Lot. And you heard the story, you know the story, that in the middle of the night, the men of the town surround Lot's house. And they begin to call the two visitors out. And they want Lot to send them out, and they want to have sex with these two men. And Lot tries to protect them and won't let the men come in, won't send them out. And he even volunteers his daughters in the place of the men. And finally, the angels kind of intervene, and I feel like I'm ringing a lot. Finally, the angels intervene and step in, and they pull Lot back inside, and they tell him, it's time to get out of here. It's time for judgment. And it goes back and forth a little bit, and we'll look at that conversation some, but finally, the angels basically drag Lot out of Sodom and try to send him on his way, and he says, I can't go to the mountains, and he settles, and they settle for a little town called Zoar. They kind of rename the town. Zoar means small. And Lot and his daughters are spared. His wife looks back and is turned to a pillar of salt. And then we get the closing line about how the Lord destroyed the cities, brought judgment upon the city of Sodom. But the Lord remembered Abraham and saved Lot. Now, I say it's a twisted story because of the twistedness in it. But one of the things that happens is not only is it a twisted story, but it is a story that often gets twisted. And the place where it gets twisted in different directions is at the point of homosexuality. And so we have this word. Is that it? Okay. Maybe. So we have this word to know. And what the men request, and you can look with me down to verse 5. So the men have surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came out to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them," literally so that we may know them. Now, two ways it gets twisted. One way is to take this story and to say that it's all about condemning homosexuality. The other way that it gets twisted is that the story has nothing to do with homosexuality. And so let me try to untwist those two twists, and then we'll kind of see what it does have to say. And so maybe the first thing I would want to address is those who would argue that it has nothing to do with homosexuality. And they would make the case that when it says that the men want Lot to send these two men out so that they might know them, and that's the word literally, know, they would argue that that's how the word should be taken. We want to know them better. We want to have fellowship with them. We want to meet them. Who are these two guys that are visiting that you're lodging? You know, bring them on out so that we can get to know them. So, you know, and so to kind of take the sexual overtones out of the word to know. Context says you can't do that. Context says that that would be a twisted reading here of the verb to know. Because if we look at the context, while the men say that they want to know the two visitors, how did the two men come into the city? Did they sneak in? They came through the city gate. Who's in the city gates? The elders of the city. If there was really a desire to know these two men, to get to know them, to find out about them, then Lot wouldn't have been the only one to offer hospitality to them. And so Lot is the one who speaks up and invites them in. Nobody else speaks. Nobody else gets to know the men. Furthermore, when Lot hears their request, Lot's reaction spells out that there were sexual connotations to the word to know. First of all, Lot asks them or begs with them, please don't do this wicked thing. So when Lot hears them say, we want to know them, Lot interprets that in terms of wickedness. Please don't do this wicked thing. And then on top of that, what does Lot do? But he offers them his daughters. And he uses the very word that they use to describe his daughters. My daughters have not known a man. NIV translates it, they haven't had sex with a man. Other translations, they haven't had relations with a man. But it's that same word, to know. And so they want to know the men. Lot says, here, take my daughters. They haven't known a man yet. And so clearly in Lot's understanding and the narrator's understanding, the desire of the men of Sodom is not simply to kind of get to know, have a meeting and greeting time, but they want to have homosexual sex with these two men. So I don't think there's a way to read this legitimately as if it has nothing to do with homosexuality. Homosexual sex is in view here. Now, the other way it gets twisted. The other way it gets twisted is to say that this whole thing is about gay sex. Okay, and I think that's a misreading of it. That while that's the intent of the men who have surrounded the house, well, that's the intent of the men who have surrounded the house. That is to kind of twist the text to make it say something that really isn't what's in view here. I don't know if I can get it this good. Let me try it this way. What did the men want to do? Basically, they wanted to rape them. Okay, and so I think it's important to make that distinction, that while you can go to other places in Scripture and the word is against homosexual sex specifically, whether it's Leviticus, whether it's Romans, whether it's an application of Genesis 2, while there are other places in Scripture that you can go, and there's nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament that condones homosexual sex, while there are other places to go that speak specifically or address it specifically, that's really not what this passage is addressing. Okay, because we don't have an incident of consensual homosexual sex. Do you see the difference there? That one of the arguments today is about homosexual sex is as long as it's consensual, it's okay. As long as it's just between a man and a man or a woman and a woman and it's quote unquote monogamous, it's just those two and it's lifelong, then it's okay. Well, you can't really use this passage to argue against that. I think you can argue against that from Genesis 2. I think you can argue against that from various places in Leviticus. I think you can argue against that from Romans 1. But I don't think you can argue against that from here. And so I want to try to kind of untwist that twisted reading of this story to where it's simply about homosexual sex, and that's why Sodom is being destroyed. Okay, are you with me on that? Yes? No? Does that make sense? Okay, so the issue here... The issue here is not simply homosexual sex. The issue is that here are these two men who have come, and all of the men of the town, all of the men of the city, young and old alike, have surrounded the place and want Lot to send them out so that basically they can rape them. There's nothing consensual here. It's rape. It's violent. And there's a real contrast here between how Lot has responded to the men and how the city responds to the men. And where Lot has brought them under his roof and desires to care for them and to offer them hospitality, the whole city is lined up ready to rape these two men. Now, question. Why would they want to rape them? I think there's two answers. One response would be that it was out of perverted, twisted sexual lust. It's kind of like there's two new guys in a town and they just cannot wait to experience them, to rape them sexually. And it would just show the depth of the sexual perversion of this city. A second response would be that it's not so much about sexual lust as much as it is about power. And so the men of the city want to take these two men that are visiting and overpower them and humiliate them and show them kind of who's who in the city. And maybe this isn't the best way to say it, but to almost make women out of them so that they never forget who the men of the city are as they visit. Some cultures would rape their prisoners as a way to humiliate them, as a way to show them who was in charge, as a way to kind of send a permanent message, don't forget who's who here. And so when you begin to think about it that way, a really stark contrast between Abraham and his response to the visitors, you know, throwing a feast for them, Lot and his response to the visitors, throwing a feast for them and trying to protect them, and this wicked city that sees visitors come in, and instead of offering hospitality, we're going to rape them, and we're going to show them who's who, And we're going to remind them that they have no place here and humiliate them. And it's important to realize that all of Sodom is involved in this. The narrator emphasizes that it's the whole city, that it's every man. It's young and old alike. And so by the time you get through this part of the story, the message that comes through is that the outcry is true about how wicked Sodom is. That they deserve judgment. That there's no one righteous in the city. And it's time for God to respond. That's one part of the story. You guys don't seem real excited about that part of the story. Lot's plot, if I can say it that way. Let's take a look at Lot and his place in the story. Back, let's think about Lot's whole story. Who is Lot? Abraham's nephew. Okay, so Lot's father had died. Abraham had no sons. And so they have kind of this father-son relationship, if you will. And so when Abraham moves, Lot goes with him. And along the way, because God's promised to Abraham and to bless Abraham, what happens to Lot? He gets blessed. And so Lot's herds, livestock, he is so blessed, and Abram's so blessed, that the place where they're dwelling together can no longer support both herds, both groups, both men's livestock. And so Abraham comes up with the suggestion, Lot, the land can't support us all, and so you choose where you want to go, and then I'll go the other direction. And what does Lot say? Lot says, that land right there, that looks good, it's flowing with springs, I'm going to choose that land. Very interesting. How do you think Lot should have responded? Maybe Lot should have deferred. Maybe out of respect and honor, Lot should have said, Abraham, no. I'm here with you. You choose what you want, and I'll take the other. But instead, what does Lot do? Lot says, fine, I'll take the best land right here. Lot does that, and that land was in the plains. It was well watered at the time, and it was near Sodom and Gomorrah. Next thing we find out in terms of Lot is that no longer is he living near Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's actually dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he has moved away from Abraham to the best land instead of deferring to Abraham. He is dwelling near Sodom, and now he dwells in Sodom, and what happens to him? Well, when the king of Chedorlaomer, somewhere near Babylon. When Chedorlaomer comes and he conquers the king of Sodom, who does he take with him as a prisoner? Lot. And Abraham goes and rescues his nephew Lot and brings him back and brings back everything that Chedorlaomer had taken. And do you remember the response of the king of Sodom? The king of Sodom said, give me what's mine and you can take, give me the people back, you can take the possessions. And Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. But the king of Sodom showed no gratitude to Abraham. And now, we meet Lot again. And where is Lot at? Did you pick up on it? He's in the gates. Lot is in the gateway, the gates of the city. Now that's significant. Because the gates are where the elders of the city hung out. The gates were where if you had a cause, if you had a problem with somebody, you brought that problem to the gates of the city, and there the elders, the respected ones, they gathered and they met and they settled the issue. So where is Lot at? He's in the gates of the city with the elders. Do you see the movement Lot has made? Lot has become more and more and more an insider at Sodom. He started on the outside, but he moved gradually, slowly, more and more to the inside. It's not in the text, but I can't help but read between the lines and just kind of wonder. You know, Abraham wouldn't take anything from the king of Sodom. But I wonder if Lot used that to get his spot at the gates. You know, just kind of reminding the king of Sodom and the elders there that, hey, it was my uncle who rescued us. And so kind of played that to his advantage so that he actually becomes an insider and has a place at the gates. I don't know. I just kind of wonder about that. But here you have Lot kind of moving. And then the men come, these two men come. He doesn't know who they are, but Lot offers them hospitality. And he's kind of mirroring Abraham here. And Lot, to his credit, not only offers them hospitality, but he is willing to protect them. Brings them under his roof. When the men surround the city, he goes outside. He shuts the door behind him to protect the men. He seals off his own escape. And he even offers up his daughters to them in order to protect his guest. Personally, I don't think that's a good move. It shows that there's something flawed about Lot, that he would sacrifice his daughters, allow them to be raped instead of his guest. I mean, that's not much of a deal. That's kind of a lose-lose. But he is trying to protect those, foolishly, but trying to protect those who come under his roof. And then, when it's time to go, Lot is told by the angels to go warn everyone in his family. If he has any sons or sons-in-laws or other daughters living in parts of the city, to go warn them. And so he goes to the men who were to marry his daughters. Some translations say that they were already married, probably other daughters, different parts of the city. But he goes to the men who were either his sons-in-laws or were about to become his sons-in-laws. And he talks to them and warns them that judgment is coming. The Lord is going to sweep away the city. And they think he's joking. They just can't take him seriously. Lot goes back inside and the angels say, hurry, it's time to go. And what does Lot do? He hesitates. I mean, can you imagine that you realize they're angels. By now you realize that these men have superpowers. They've struck a whole crowd of men full of blindness. They've somehow reached out and pulled you in through the doors. By now he realizes that these men are from God. Messengers from God, angels from God, and they're saying, hurry, it's time to go, judgment's coming on the place, and Lot hesitates. I mean, what is wrong with him? The angels have to seize him. The angels have to seize Lot and his wife and his daughters and basically drag them out of Sodom to get them out of there and get them on their way. Can you just imagine being so stuck in something that it takes literally angels to drag you out of it and get you going? And so they're on their way, and the angels are saying, you got to hurry, you got to get to the mountains, because the Lord is sweeping this whole place away. And what does Lot do? He argues with them. He's saying, that's too far. I can't get there. Here's a small town. Don't sweep this town away. Let me stay there. He really doesn't have much faith in God to give him the power to get where he needs to be, to hold the judgment back until he can get there. And so he bargains with God, saying, let me stay in this little town. And God says, okay, you can stay in this town. And again, the word was, don't look back. And what does his wife do? She looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. I don't know everything to do with that. One of the things that happens in this judgment is sulfur and fire is kind of rained down upon the land, and the land basically becomes filled with salt. And Lot's wife becomes a pillar of salt. And it's almost as if that she becomes this monument where she was longing for Sodom and Gomorrah, looking back at it. And it became salt. She became salt. It became a wasteland. She became a pillar of waste. Do you see what's happening there? God basically is saying, you look back, you long for that, you become that. And then just as the land was turned to waste, so her life was turned to waste, so she became this pillar of salt, almost as a testimony that when you long for what's going to come under judgment, you're going to come under judgment too. That when you long for what's a waste and when judgment finally comes, you're going to get what you long for. And you're going to suffer the same fate. She becomes a pillar of salt. And Lot, the best way I know how to say Lot is that, to describe him, is that he was so in the world that he was dangerously close to being of the world. And he was so close to being of the world that he lost his family. I mean, do you see that? Lot kind of is in Sodom. He gets more and more into Sodom. He's been attracted to Sodom. He's moved from the plains nearer and closer and finally in, and now he has a place in the politics of Sodom. He has a seat in the gates. But yet he's not of Sodom. He's going to offer hospitality while the rest of Sodom wants to rape these two guys. Kind of initiate them into the city, if you will. But at the same time, he hesitates to get out. And at the same time, because he's so in Sodom and so close to being of Sodom, that when he's dragged out by angels, his wife looks back longingly. And we'll see that his daughters don't fare much better in the next episode. It's really tempting to pause there and just reflect on that in terms of it being Father's Day. And here is Lot in the world and walking a really fine line to being of the world, that his family actually crosses that line. His wife becomes of the world. His daughters are going to do some worldly things. But the story doesn't end there. We move on through, and Lot is rescued, and his daughters are with him. He's lost his wife. But look at how it ends. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Remember, that's the place where he'd been interceding, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Fascinating. When God destroyed the cities, God did not remember Lot. When God destroyed the cities, God remembered Abraham. I suspect God remembered that conversation with Abraham about not sweeping away the righteous with the unrighteous. And Lot, while he wasn't exactly what we might say full-on righteous, At least he was righteous enough to offer hospitality and to try to protect the men, the angels, against the rest of the city. He was trying to do right by them in the midst of a city of wickedness. And so I suspect that God remembered Abraham in that conversation, and so God rescues Lot. And I suspect that God also remembered the promise that God had made to Abraham that I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your offspring, I'm going to bless those who bless you, whoever disdains you, I'm going to curse. And then somehow Lot is a part of that protective promise. And so God remembers Abraham, and in remembering Abraham, Lot is saved. Lot really isn't saved because God remembered Lot, but because God remembered Abraham. Now, what do we do with this? A lot of stuff here. Well, I think one of the first things God saves us not because God remembers us. God saves us because God remembers Jesus. Okay, so who do we identify with in the story here? I think one of the places we identify with Lot. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through you, through your offspring, I will bless. And Matthew begins the New Testament right with that confession that Jesus is the son of Abraham. And so just as God saved Lot because God remembered Abraham, Jesus is the fulfillment of Abraham, the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. And so God saves us because God remembers Jesus. Now I got to be careful here, because I don't want to paint the picture, old or new, that somehow God is this kind of cruel, wicked God, and God just can't wait to pour out punishment upon people, and the only reason why anybody gets saved is because there's a good man somewhere that is able to turn God away from doing what God really wants to do. Okay, so if I'm in the Old Testament, God remembers Abraham, but what's wrapped up in remembering Abraham? God's promises to Abraham. God is the one who took the initiation, I will bless through you. And so when we think about Jesus, it's not that we have this, you know, cruel God, but we finally have a good Jesus, and this good Jesus is going to somehow keep the cruel God from killing us all. How did Jesus get here? God sent his son, his only son, into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so when I say God remembers Jesus and saves us, realize that God is the reason that there is Jesus. That it's God's desire to save. It's God's desire to bring righteousness. It's God's desire to bring blessing. And so God gives God's Son to save. And in the face of evil and wickedness, God remembers Jesus. God remembers what God is doing in Jesus and through Jesus. And we experience salvation. And will experience salvation. So, I guess this is where it hits me most. If we become like Lot, or worse, if we become like Lot's wife, then all of God's grace basically becomes in vain. We squander it. And where that speaks to me is here I am in the world. How close do I get to becoming of the world? See, the purpose of saving us in Christ is not so that we can be, not so that we can somehow simply escape the world, but the purpose of saving us in Christ is so that God can use us to be a further blessing in the world, so that God can somehow use us and work through us to make God's self known to the world, that others might come and experience the reconciliation and the joy that we have experienced. And so in saving us, in God remembering Jesus and saving us, that actually involves us being caught up into God's mission in Jesus of bringing about reconciliation. So yes, we are in the world, and God doesn't save us to simply, God doesn't save us so that we can simply escape the world. God saves us to use us to catch us up into God's saving mission in Jesus. But the problem comes in being in the world. It's so easy to slip away from being in the world for the sake of God's mission in Christ through us to being in the world for my own comfort, to being in the world for my own gain, to being in the world for my own power, to being in the world for my own position in the gates. I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? It's so easy to get deceived. Oh, I'm going to be in the world and I'm going to move into the gates so that I can influence Sodom for God. And yet, really, when we look at Lot's life, that's not what he was about. He was about being in the gates of Sodom so that he could have a comfortable life in Sodom. And I just wonder how often we're that way. To where we're in the world, not for the mission of God, but we're in the world to see what kind of a place we can make for ourselves. We are to be in the world and not of the world, so that God can use us, catch us up into God's saving mission, reconciling mission in Christ Jesus. So I guess the haunting question this morning is, how much like Lot are we? How much like Lot's wife are we? To where when it comes right down to it, the longings of our life, the things that we're pursuing, the things that we're kind of walking away from but looking back to, wishing we could stay there, are things that have no future except judgment. Because if that's what we're longing for, that's where we'll be. And we'll become one more pillar of salt. Haunting question. The good news is that God remembers Abraham. The good news is that God remembers Jesus. The good news is that God sent his Son that we might be redeemed from that and set free from that and reconciled to God and used of God to bear witness to his saving work in Jesus, that others might know him and know that liberation and be caught up in the mission with us.